1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." The word "prevent" here means we're not going to go ahead of them, but we're going to go behind them. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And so we've been doing a study on the things that Paul expresses here. He's talking about a shouting and trumpets blowing and, you know, the voice of the archangel and dead people rising. So we've been looking in our Bibles at shouting and blowing trumpets. The fall of the walls of Jericho, I mentioned that this morning, was done by when they walked around that 13th time. They shouted and they blew the seven trumpets. That's Book of Revelation. And when they did that, the walls came tumbling down. Okay, so there is a foreshadow. There's a picture God drew for us of the events that surround His coming, His appearing in the clouds, and us being gathered together with Him. And we've talked about several things. Last Sunday night, I think we talked about the Ark of the Covenant going into Jerusalem. And when David finally brought it in the right way, it was done with trumpets and with shouting. That is a picture of God's going to restore His mercy seat to Israel. At the time that you and I go up, Israel essentially rises up from the dead, is what they do. All right? They're going to know who the Savior is. Now turn to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, what we're going to look at tonight is, I believe that Christ is going to build a temple. How about you? Okay? And I used to, you know, read different books and listen to different speakers talk about how they're all getting excited in Jerusalem because they're ready to rebuild the temple. They're going to rebuild the temple. And I've listened to prophecy people most of my life, and that's what they talk about. And as I was reading the scriptures, I noticed that, number one, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. We talked about that. Jesus, in the book of Hebrews, Paul mentioned specifically that when Christ comes to do that, He pitches His own tent. Okay? He's not telling us to do it. He is doing it Himself. That's the sure sign right there. That is truly the temple of God and Jesus Christ, is that He is going to make it Himself. Very, very important to remember, I think. I'm not sure exactly how it's all going to play out. And they may very well build a temple once again in Jerusalem. The Jews, the Rockefellers, the New World Order, I don't care who builds it. I just know when they do, Jesus is going to say, "I'm not going in there. That's not my house." Okay? "I'll build my own house with my own hands." All right? So I believe that Jesus is coming to build the house of the Lord. Okay? He is the wise master builder, the Bible says. All right? And so we're going to look at that theme and we're going to connect it with something. You know that trumpets and shouting is going to be in here. All right? Ezra chapter 3. Ezra is, they came back from Babylon. They were there 70 years. So now God is going to restore the people of Israel after they have been scattered, after they have been dispersed. So in Nehemiah, they talk about building the wall. In Ezra, they talk about the spiritual aspect of it. They talk about building the temple. And because Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed that whole thing, there wasn't a temple when they got back. Anything that was there had been scattered and left and burned and everything like that. And so they needed a temple. So in Ezra chapter 3, I'm trying to get the context here in my mind. Anyway, let's just read the scriptures. Ezra chapter 3, verse 8. "Now in the second year they're coming into the house of God at Jerusalem. In the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua." I like that name, okay, because it's a derivative of Jesus. Jeshua, Yahshua, Hosea, Isaiah, they're all related. They all mean the Savior. God is the Savior. "Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Verse 9, then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders, here it is, now I have this underlined, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. If you remember a few weeks ago, I preached that on a Sunday morning. I didn't really get that far into it, but I just kind of, as it were, I set the foundation for a sermon series, all right? And we're going to talk about that tonight. He laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. It's very important. You cannot have the temple until you have the foundation set. And we looked at that. So they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets. There it is. And the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And then look at the next phrase. And all the people shouted with a great shout. Amen. So here's what I want you to get in your mind. The trumpets and the shouting accompany the translation, us going into heaven. Okay? When is that going to occur? There's something here that tells us when that's going to occur. Laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. They set the priests in their apparel with trumpets. I already read that down. All the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. There it is right there. When is Christ going to appear in the clouds? When is the shouting? When is the trumpets going to take place? When the foundation's ready. Okay? Because Christ then is going to come back and he's going to build his house on a foundation that has already been laid. All right? And that's where we're going tonight. I like this. I enjoyed studying this out. Verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard where? Afar off. What does that phrase mean? It travels into the future. Okay, we are the ones living afar off. Okay, that is for our time. And the noise was heard afar off. So here we have the trumpets. The priests are bearing the trumpets. And here we have the shouting. And it accompanies the laying of the foundation of the Lord's house. And I want you to think about that, because that is, and this is why I said it a while ago. If you every now and then think, I don't think God's using me. I don't think I'm any good. I mean, I can't sing. I can't preach. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. I don't like door knocking. I mean, I'm just not good at anything. But you believe the Bible. The most important part of Christ building the house of the Lord, his own house, is that foundation. And if that foundation's not right, that house will never be right. Okay, remember that we saw that here a few weeks ago. So even if you think you don't serve a purpose in the kingdom of God, trust me, if all God does is use you for the foundation of something that is greater than any man has ever seen before on this earth, that's great. I don't know if I have words to explain how good that is. If all God does is use you as part of that foundation, you serve a very vital purpose. Remember what Paul said, I think it was in 1 Corinthians 12, about the body? And he said, we as humans emphasize our comely parts. Okay? But our good-looking face does not really serve a greater purpose than somebody with an ugly face. Our mouth speaks, our nose breathes, our eyes see, and our ears hear. Doesn't matter if you have nice-looking ears or they stick way out like this. Okay, if your nose does this, this, or this, or this, or whatever, it's still a nose. It's the uncomely parts. It's the things that are not really looked at a lot that serve the greatest purpose in our bodies. Amen? No guy looks at a girl and says, man, she has a nice liver. Okay? But if she don't have a liver, You don't want her, amen? Okay, and if she doesn't know how many miles you go when you're traveling 80 miles per hour, that's something Matthew conned me into watching. I cannot believe this. Anyway, that's something different, okay? But anyway, what I'm going to share with you tonight is Christ is laying the foundation of the house of the Lord right now. And you and I are that foundation. The single most important part, the rest of it is just comeliness. Because we decorate walls, we decorate the ceiling, we decorate the front porch. I mean, when we build a house, we just make it look nice as we can. But the thing that is mostly unseen and mostly not paid attention to, even the floor, we'll decorate the floor and make it look nice with carpeting or maybe with laminate or whatever it is. But underneath that flooring is the foundation. And without that, that house doesn't stand a chance. You are serving the purpose of being the foundation of the greatest thing that this world has ever seen. We cannot fathom what that temple is going to look like. Because if Christ... Man's built some pretty magnificent buildings. I will say that. There are structures and buildings that just we stand in awe of. Christ has been working on this place now for 2,000 years. Okay? I'm telling you, the world has not seen what Christ is going to do when He sets up His kingdom and that house that He's going to build. Okay? We can't even fathom it. The most important part of that is going to be what He's doing right now. He's laying that foundation. So I want you to consider that, because the idea was that the trumpets and the shouting here in this story are there for a reason. It points you to what this is a picture of. And when that trumpet sounds and when that shouting takes place, you go back and look at it. I think it's in verse 11. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. When Christ is done with that foundation, He's going to come. He's going to appear in the sky. Our part's done. Okay? Our job is over with. He then is going to begin to build the rest of the house. Somebody say amen. Ezra chapter 6. I like this one. Okay? The house is paid for by the king himself. I want you to think about that. When did he pay for it? Calvary. Okay? In Ezra chapter 6. There's some good stuff here. You guys get ready. Okay? Ezra chapter 6. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. Darius is now king over, if you remember, the Medes and Persians took over the kingdom of Babylon. And it was Cyrus who was the king before him. Now Darius is the king. And he's been reminded that the king Cyrus had made a decree concerning the Jews and letting them go back. So he sends an order out to find that historical record. So in verse 2, and there was founded Akmetha in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written. Now, let me just throw this in here. Anytime you see a book or a roll found in the Bible, number one, think Bible. Number two, think DNA, because it's rolled up. It's a book that is rolled up, just like a scroll right now. Okay? That's important, because I want you to see this in a minute. Here's what the record said. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. He said, let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and, here's what I have underlined, let the foundations thereof be strongly laid. He specifically mentioned the foundations. The height thereof, 60 cubits. What is that? 60 cubits. That's big. Okay? And the breadth thereof, 60 cubits. With 3 rows of great stones and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. The king's paying for it. Amen. This is why I am, and God has just kind of built this ministry this way and how this church operates. If God wants us to do it, He pays for it. He pays for it out of His own money, out of His own pocket. And if God's not in it, then you'll hear the guys on the TV shows and the radio shows, and you'll get the junk mail every month. Joyce Myers loves, these people love to get you on their mailing list. They want your address because they're going to hit you every month with this great letter about this new wonderful revelation that they have, and it's yours for your free gift of $70 or more, plus $20 shipping and handling. Okay? The $20 covers their cost. The rest of it, it's all pocket money to them. Okay? But it's for sale. And they always talk about some big thing that they want to do for the glory of God. If God wants the glory out of it, then God pays for it. Okay? And that's just how it works. Verse 5. And also let the golden and silver vessels. I want you to study that word, vessels. You are a vessel. You are an earthen vessel, but you are a vessel. All right? The vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought into Babylon, be restored and brought again unto the temple, which is at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and place them in the house of God. And so in this part here, Darius finds the record that Cyrus wrote, and that is still binding law. Darius is going to honor that. So Cyrus wrote, we're going to send the Jews back. We're going to let them build the temple. It's going to be 60 by 60 cubits. It's going to have a strong, make sure it's got a strong foundation before we build it. We're going to put that foundation down. If that foundation ain't right, we're not going to build it. That has to have a strong, strong foundation. And back then, what did they make that foundation out of? What did they do? Anybody know? Not hay. Big stones. About as big as they could cut and carry. They didn't have giants doing the work for them. Okay? But as big as they could cut and carry, they used stones. Hard stones. And I want you to think about that. Okay? Because I'm going to show you that in a minute. Now, here's where it gets in. But stay there in that same chapter, Ezra chapter 6. And I want you to look at verse. Now, remember, he's found a scroll. And Cyrus has written this in his own name, put his own seal on it, and he's given the instructions for this thing in a book. All right? In verse 11, he says, also I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, do you think about that? Let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon. He was serious. Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians, was serious. He said, this is my decree. And if anybody tries to alter this decree, I'm giving whoever wants to my authority to take and cut their house down and put the timbers up and make a gallows and hang them from their own house. That is the word of God. God inspired that man to put that into his decree. It is in your Bible. Do not alter the contents of the Word of God. Do not change it. Do not add to it. Do not take away from it. Don't ignore it. Don't say, well, that's for a different time. That's not for us now. We can ignore that if we want to. So let's have women stand up and teach men out of the pulpit. Okay? Or let's speak in tongues and not interpret it. Let's do whatever we feel like doing. And just ignore the written word of God, because God's not bound by writing. Yeah, he is. Yeah, he is. He wrote a contract out, and God's not going to violate the contract. And God says, I don't want to see anybody altering this word. Okay? Now watch, look at verse 12. And the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall, here it is, put their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree, let it be done with speed. Very, very interesting. Number one, he says, the decree that goes out, do not alter the words. Number two, we have set forth how this house is to be built. Do not alter or destroy this house. We're living in those times right now. Number one, they are altering the words that... It's like they have no respect for God whatsoever. No respect for him. It's his word. Well, I think it should be retranslated. The Watchman broadcast that is out today, I'm going to go ahead and talk about it just for a minute. There's a show comes on Christian Broadcasting called It's Supernatural. Sid Roth is the host of this show. He calls himself a Messianic Jew. This guy's nuts. He has on there some of the wackiest people I've ever seen in my life. And everybody, they just go nuts over these people. He's got a man on there that claims that Jesus came to his house, showed up to him, and was talking to him. Okay? Now, Paul said, watch out for another Jesus. The one that I know of is standing at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I, and telling God that whatever the devil tells on us, Jesus is our advocate with the Father. Amen? That's where he is. He's where the book is right now. Okay? Nothing about showing up to your house. This man says that Jesus showed up to his house, and he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to retranslate the Bible, because it's not right. And he said, if you'll do this, I'll show you secrets about the Hebrew language that no one knows. And he said, I'll give you things that no one knows about how the Bible is and what it really means. So this man set forth to retranslate the Bible. And they gave an example on the show. He said, you know, like for instance, where the Bible says, what is it in Ephesians, where the woman is, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Okay, or something like that. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Now, that's from the King James Bible. And he said, what I found out, the truth of it is, I retranslated it to say, wives, I wish I could remember it. Wives, something about sincerely cherish your husbands as the church cherishes the Lord, or something like that. No submission. And everybody's going, ooh, amen, praise God, woo. Jezebel women love how he did that, okay? Then he takes it up a notch. He says that when he got all that done, Jesus came to him and said, come up to heaven, I'm going to show you something. So Jesus takes him to heaven, and he's in this huge library full of books in heaven. I've heard this before. And this library is full of other things that God says and does. It's a trap, I'm telling you. Jesus told him, you can go and take any two books out of here you want and take them back to earth. So he goes through, he finds two books that he likes, and he's got them in his hand. He then sees another book, and he wants to take it. And he said, I just knew that if I could take this book and take it back down to the earth, it would trigger a worldwide revival whereby millions would turn to Jesus and his name would be famous all over the earth. If I could, and he said, Jesus, will you let me take this book back to earth? And Jesus told him, well, I'm not going to let you take it now. But one day I'm going to bring you back up here and give it to you, and then you can bring it down to the earth. Then they showed, they had put a little graphic on the screen, what the book was called. Get ready for this one. John 22. John only has 21 chapters. And chapter 21 is the last chapter of the gospel. He wants to bring from heaven another gospel. That's another Jesus that showed him that. That was not the one you and I believe in. Amen? That man, and everybody's going, oh, wow. Oh, praise Jesus. Woo! Glory to God. We can't wait for this other gospel to come down to us. Dun, dun, dun. The king said, if anybody alters this book, if anybody alters this house, I'm going to cut his house down, make gallows out of it, and I'm going to hang him from his own timbers. That's what I'm going to do. there's a curse, people, that's fixing to come down on this earth because we are learning how right now to alter both the words and the house. This is not our house. We don't own it. Women's pro-choice groups got it wrong. This is my body. I'm pro-choice. No, it's not. That is the temple of Almighty God. And if you alter that, you are in bad trouble. Aren't we not living in those days? Okay? That blessed me when I saw that, all right? Now, 1 Kings chapter 5. This is all part of it. Remember Solomon. Solomon built the house of the Lord. And here it's going to talk about the foundation. In 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 2, and Solomon sent to Hiram. Hiram is the king of Tyrus. And in the days of David, when David had put down all the enemies, Hiram loved, he respected David and he loved him. Okay? Solomon sent to Hiram saying, thou knowest that David my father could not build an house under the name of the Lord his God for the wars which are about him on every side until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. Now I want you to, let's pause for a minute. We have a typology in David and Solomon of the first and second coming of Christ. The first coming of Christ was not to build the house of God. That's not what he was supposed to do at his first coming. And that's what got the Jews all upset with him. That's why they didn't like him. They thought that the Messiah was there to bring them out of Roman rule and set them on high and reestablish their kingdom. When Jesus came the first time, he's like David. David wanted to build the house unto the Lord, but God would not let him because his hands were bloody. David is the type of Christ who at his first coming has to defeat all of his enemies first. And he did that on the cross. His hands got bloody doing it. Amen? So that's David, and that's the first coming. Solomon, incidentally, lived 1,000 years before Christ did. Solomon is a picture of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. How many women does he have? He's got 1,000. 700 wives, 300 concubines. That's 1,000. He's a type and a picture. Solomon is the one who can build the house, because now all of the enemies have been defeated and they've been put under his feet. That's 1 Corinthians 15, by the way. Jot that down. Christ shall reign until he puts all of his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy shall be destroyed as death. So anyway, that's the typology of that. Now in verse 4, he said, but now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side. See that word rest? It's a Sabbath day. Okay, it's the 1,000 years. It is the Sabbath rest of the millennial reign. Rest on every side so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. The adversary has been thrown into the pit for 1,000 years. He's not around. Verse 5, and behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. The foreshadowing was Solomon, who was a son of David. Christ also is the son of David. He's the perfect fulfillment of that, who will come and build his own house with his own hands. Now, we look at chapter 5, verse 11. Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household. That is a lot of wheat for a guy. I bet he's got a wheat belly out of this world. Amen? Big old fat guy. And 20 measures of pure oil. Thus gave Solomon to Hiram year by year, and the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, that they two made a league together. And in verse 17 it says, and the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, huge stones. They did not go cheap on the foundation of this house. Okay? Very important to remember, to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them. Notice both of them. The stone squarers. So they prepared the timber and stones to build the house. What do we have here? Hiram is the Gentiles. Solomon is the Jews. This house is for both of them. Somebody say amen. Scoot over. You're going to have to sit next to Jews in the house of the Lord. Amen. Actually, it's more like they get a rest on top of us, because we're the foundation. But that, keep that in mind. It is a house of both Jew and Gentile. We, right now, are being laid as the foundation of this house. Zechariah chapter 4. Turn there. Zechariah chapter 4. This is, if anything helps you along in life as far as wanting God's will, wanting to be used of God, if this helps you, then praise the Lord. Because again, it's not about how well we perform. It's not about how good our music service is or is not. Whether I make the mistakes or Alicia makes them or Matthew makes them or we're out of tempo or I forget the words and sing verse 4 3 times or whatever. Okay? It's not about how we perform. It's about what God has called us to do. He's called us, and there's other examples. I talked about this. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. He is using us right now for the most important thing that He's going to do in this earth, aside from dying on the cross. That is building His house. Okay? And again, if all you do throughout your life, if your calling in life is to do nothing but pray, read your Bible, and believe it, you serve the foundational purpose of God's will. Okay? Don't let anybody, and I have been guilty of this. I used to let people lay guilt trips on me about how I'm not doing certain things as a minister or a pastor or as a Christian. How come your church isn't out door knocking? How come your church doesn't go out and win souls? How come your church doesn't do this? And I've more than one time, I've had to go to the Lord saying, God, I'll do anything you ask me to do. I just got to know that you want me to do it. I had a friend years ago. He's now died and gone on to be with the Lord. He had some trouble there, but he was a minister, and he had just taken a church. And he was reading Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Church book. This is several years ago. And he sat down by me. We was at camp. And he said, and I'm not going to say anything to him about it. And I'm hoping he don't bring it up. And he finally looks at me. He said, have you read this book? No, I haven't. He said, you need to. Why? He said, we've got to do something. We got to get people in. We got to be about our Lord's business. He said, I think you ought to read it and get with this program. And I mean, he was all pumped up on it. He had just taken a new church, and he's, you know, like ministers want to do. They want to hit the ground running and show everybody they can really build a church. And God had different plans for him. But that he laid a guilt trip on me. And I went away from him and I got alone. And I said, God, I'll do anything you ask me to, but I don't know. Am I not doing right? Am I not doing enough? And God will open up the word to you. And I remember opening my Bible up to Deuteronomy 7. And in there, God told Israel, he said, you need to know something. I didn't pick you to go into this land because you're the best people in the world or you're the greatest people in the world or whatever. I picked you because I love you. And I'll use you. And I said, God, thank you. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I just got to know what it is. So don't let people put burdens on you that God does not want you to bear. There are other people that He will use to street preach, knock doors, hand out tracts, all these other things God wants His people to do. He has them doing them. The brain knows how to move the hand. Amen? Okay? So if all God does with you is have you read, study, preserve His word in your heart, you're doing it. Okay? That's what He wants. All right, now, Zechariah chapter 4. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord, this verse 6, unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Have you heard that verse before? Okay? It is not by might, it's not by the power of our flesh, it is by the Spirit of God. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. Zerubbabel is going to be a picture of Christ, and you're going to see it in a minute. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Now, the Bible is your best dictionary. The Bible will tell you what the headstone is. There's a little teaching going around that this word really should be capstone. Dun, dun, dun. In the NIV, it refers to the chief cornerstone. It changes it to the capstone. Capstone is what's on top of a pyramid. The headstone, and you're going to see it in the Bible, is the head of the corner of the foundation. Okay? The cornerstone is what sets the corners. It's what sets how square this thing's going to be and how it's going to be right. The cornerstone has to be set down first before you can put the rest. You can't just throw stones out there and say, there she is. Okay? You might be able to build that like that down in Washington County. You can't get away with it in Jefferson County, I guarantee you. Amen? But look what this headstone is. It's grace. That's Christ. Amen? The headstone is grace. Grace, grace. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. Remember who Zerubbabel is. Remember who we are. We are the foundation. And Christ is laying the foundation tonight in this room, in your hearts. Okay? And I'll show you this. His hands shall also finish it. Have you heard that before? God who hath begun a work in you will continue that work. He'll see it through. He'll finish it. He's not like me. Do you know how many different sermon and watchman series that I have going simultaneously that I have never finished? 7,000. I only had 6,000, but anyway, that's... I'm the world's... I can get her started. That's why I think God chose me to be a Gentile, not a Jew. I'll be the foundation. I can get her started, God. After that, you're on your own, all right? But if He starts it, He's going to finish it. Hang that on your heart, amen? Wrap it around your heart and go out through your day this week. If God started it, He's going to finish it, all right? So He said, I laid the foundation, His hand shall also finish it. Thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet, that's the plumb line, in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. So Zerubbabel has got a plummet in his hand, and those, I can't remember what it was in the context, that was the seven things, but he's got seven things, and he's telling him that those are the eyes of the Lord. I've got Revelation 5:6. Turn there. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6 will tell you what those seven things are. And you'll see the connection here between Zerubbabel and the Lord Jesus Christ. I like it. Just what do you think those seven things are? Okay? Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns. Think of the seven locks of Samson's hair, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. That's what it says here, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Isn't that something? This is mated to that. They're connected. Now you get a greater understanding of who Zerubbabel represents. And he's got a plummet in his hand. That means that when that house goes up, it's going to be true. It's going to be square because he's the chief head stone of the corner of the foundation. And when he sets the 90-degree angle, the rest, all that you have to do is set the rest of the stones in accordance with that. Okay? That cornerstone is the most important part of that to make sure it's true and square. And he's got a plan. But the seven eyes of the Lord are the seven spirits of God, which you have as the seal of God in your heart right now. Amen? So all of these things, he's putting this together for us so that we can understand our place in this world. Let me show you one or two more things and we'll get out of here. Remember that foundation. That was the picture we used when I started preaching on this a couple Sundays ago. The foundation is the most important thing. If you do not have a true foundation, if your foundation is not only does it have to be square, it has to be level. Because everything that goes on top of that is going to follow the level of the foundation. And if that foundation is off, by the time from the bottom of the building to the top of the building, if it's only off, if it's only out of level on the foundation, a quarter of an inch. When you get to the top of a two-story house that stands, what, 30, 40 feet in the air? How far would that be, Sterling? Come on, I've seen you do that ciphering before in your head. Huh? About 20 inches? This is 18. You're talking about something that is leaning toward the earth by 20 inches. That's good, isn't it? That's why I believe this Bible. It is the foundation. Okay? It is the foundation. I'm going to do this one more thing and then I'm going to let you go out of here. The comparison is to the days of Elijah and Noah. Proverbs 10:25, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. Think about that whirlwind. What took Elijah into heaven? It's a whirlwind. It's a whirlwind rapture that we're looking for. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. If you are basing your life on your own righteousness, how long can you be good? Some of you are going, some of you just went, y'all see what I see up here. Some of you actually stopped to think about it, and the rest of you were just instantly going, if that foundation lasts as long as your own righteousness, you don't have anything. If it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that foundation is an everlasting foundation, meaning that once it's laid, it's never going to depart. It's never going to be destroyed. Remember, I put a picture up on the screen after a tornado went through this town, and all you had left was the foundation. They can rebuild on that. That foundation still intact. They just scrape it off, start all over again. That will happen in your life if it has not already. It will happen. Amen? Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Turn there and then we're going to close. And I'm not nowhere near done. I had myself a time up there. All right? Luke chapter 6. See, if you pay attention to the Bible, it'll put things in its place for you to give you understanding. Okay? Elijah. It's a type and a prophecy of the rapture, the Gentiles. And then Elisha takes over. Noah, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Time is always a circle. It always comes back around. Here comes the flood one more time. But it's not a flood of water. It's a flood of iniquity. It's a flood of ungodliness. Okay? It's a flood of evil men. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. This Bible is Jesus Christ, and it is the rock. You see, the foundation itself has to sit on what's already in place, which is the rock. So if you go somewhere and you're going to build a house, and they dig down 8-10 feet, and you're just on miry earth, sand, they'll tell you, I would not build there. Well, yeah, but you know, got a foundation. You have foundation sitting on mush. You're going to ask him for trouble. Okay? So anyway, it has to be on a rock. And he said, when the flood arose, think about the flood of iniquity that is, we can see it coming. When they start building transgender bathrooms in third grade schools, third grade school children being indoctrinated into sodomy and transgenderism in the taxpayer-funded school. There is a flood of iniquity coming, people. The gates are going to bust open here before too long. When that flood comes, you will either be carried away or still standing. What are you grounded on? The flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. When you get home tonight, go to YouTube and do a search of California houses that slide down the hill. Okay, to me it's funny. Because these people, these rich people, had to have a house on this hillside, no rocks underneath it whatsoever, just dirt, and they build a house, and sure enough, it rains in California every now and then, and there she goes. And I'm going, you had it coming. You had it coming, amen? Let's stand to our